As we continue our series through the book of Jonah, please turn with me to that book, chapter 1, verse 17. That's where we begin. That is the link between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. And this is not human literature, but the word of the living God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Congregation, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were introduced to Jonah, a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, about 800 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had a special mission for Jonah, as he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was an Assyrian city without knowledge of the true and living God. They were known for their cruelty, and they were therefore very much hated, and a hated enemy of Israel. And yet God sends a prophet to proclaim his word to these pagans who do not know about God. He sends Jonah to proclaim his word, even if this word is a word of judgment. And we consider this fact remarkable for at least two reasons. Well, first, it showed us that God rules all nations, that his sovereignty is international. And secondly, it showed us that the whole world, believers and unbelievers, is accountable to God, and that evil of believers or unbelievers is always defined in accordance to God's holy law, which is the only absolute law standard there is. Now, our first impression of Jonah was not a good one, as instead of immediately dropping everything and obeying God, he went down to Joppa and he boarded a ship in exactly the opposite direction to where God called him to go. And it says that he sought to get away from the presence of the Lord. Well, if it wasn't so serious and so sad, this statement would almost deserve a laugh. It is almost comical when a person seeks to flee from the presence of the Lord, because as Psalm 139 tells us, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And yet so often, people seek to flee from the presence of the Lord. The history of the world ever since the fall is characterized by non-believers seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord, to eradicate any memory of the true and living God. So often was it pronounced that within a century, nobody will remember the Christian God, and here we are worshiping the true and living God. And it is especially sad when believers, when covenant people seek to flee from the presence of the Lord, as if then they would be free in their conscience. As if then they were free from God's claims to live in obedience before Him. And this is also our hope for those for whom we frequently pray, children, great children, spouses or former spouses who went, as we call it, wayward, which is just a cheap translation of seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is our hope, because where shall they go from His Spirit? Or where shall they flee from His presence? And this is what we pray for them. O Lord, do not let them flee, not even apparently, from your Spirit. Now back to our text. Long story short, God brings about a severe storm, and in this storm we are introduced to a group called the mariners, a group of sailors who end up throwing Jonah overboard, hurling him into the stormy, dark waters. And there he is alone in the dark, stormy sea without hope. Who can relate of you? Alone in the storm, without hope. Humanly speaking, truly an utterly hopeless situation. If you've ever been on a stormy sea, you will know and you will understand that there is no coming back. But then we have verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord, that's how it begins. Nobody other than the Lord can help in helpless situation. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now that causes liberal theologians, to almost break out into laughter and to festivities, because they will tell us, look, this is impossible. How can a man be swallowed in one piece by a fish? And then they ridicule the fact that some translations say a whale. And then they say, well, a whale is a mammal. Yeah, but that's only according to human taxonomy. We are operating under God's taxonomy. But whether it was a whale or a fish, it does not matter. Otherwise, we would know. whether the Lord has created a special fish especially for this occasion to swallow Jonah, or whether he used an existing species, is completely immaterial here. Fact is that a great fish swallowed up Jonah, and that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, period. I mean, there are existing species that could swallow up a man in whole, but the real miracle is not so much the swallowing, but that Jonah stayed alive and unharmed for 3 days in this fish. What I'm telling you here is that verse 17 clearly is not poetry, as some would make us believe. Verse 17 is historical narrative. There is nothing poetic about it. We are dealing here most likely and probably with a miracle, with a supernatural intervention of God into history. Now, if you want, there is a story of the harpoon boat sailor James Bartley, who, according to the records of British Admiralty, survived in the belly of a sperm whale for 15 hours. But whether this story is true or not, again, is completely irrelevant for the truth of the events here described in the book of Jonah. What does it change? What does it change? What if he was there for a week? What if it turns out to be a lie? It doesn't matter, because God can do what he pleases. It happened exactly as the Word of God is telling us. Now, nevertheless, this whole story is not about the fish, nor is it even about Jonah, but this whole book is about the sovereign God, as Jonah calls him, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. About him is this whole story. And this God, the God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land, he saves Jonah from this hopeless situation. He saves him not from the fish, as it is often believed, but he saves him by the fish from the consequences of his rebellion. Consequences brought about by God, who also brought about the fish. Look closer what Jonah says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Not out of the belly of the whale I cried. He says, not out of the belly of the fish I cried, but out of the belly of Sheol. The word Sheol can mean the place where the dead go, death, or even grave. It could even mean hell. You see, the storm and the sea are the threat, and not the fish. And it continues, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. This is the threat. Not the fish, but the consequences of Jonah's own rebellion against God. The storm, the sea, and the threat of drowning in the dark waters. That is the threat. God appointed the fish not as another threat, but for Jonah's salvation. Just like our salvation, if you think about that. Just like our salvation, where God saves us from himself, from his own judgment in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? In our salvation, God does not save us from Satan. Satan is by far not that powerful. In salvation, God saves us from himself. At this point, it is important to mention that not only the fish was appointed by God to swallow up Jonah in order to save him. In other words, God did not only provide the solution to the problem, God not only provided the salvation, but the storm and the waves and the sailors who hurled him into these stormy dark waters were also appointed by God. Listen to verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Beloved, so often we are prone to erroneously assign only the pleasant things, the solution, the salvation to problems to God's sovereignty, but we forget that God's sovereignty also extends to the problems themselves. That God's sovereignty also extends to our trials. It was God who made the storm and the waves and the wind, and it was God who had the sailors throw Jonah into the water. It is not that sovereign sailors threw Jonah into the water because of an accidental storm, and God, who at the time was at coffee break, saw, oops, I missed something, I gotta do something, you fish, go and take him. God is the God of the storms. God is the God of the waves. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, as the Spirit speaks through Isaiah in chapter 45. But now the question. Since God was the great director in this chain of events, what exactly was Jonah's lesson here? What did the sovereign God teach him? What did he seek to accomplish with Jonah? Well, we heard last time that Jonah was a well-respected prophet in the northern kingdom long before his seafaring adventure. What Jonah said came true. We read as much when he prophesied about God's mercy over Israel despite a wicked king ruling a degenerated people. It came true, and the people knew that. And if a prophet prophesied something and it came true, he was a true prophet and he was more or less honored among the people of God. Now, he must have been so sure of himself, or he must have gotten such a big head, as we say, that when God sent him to Nineveh, he felt that he could add his own 2 cents to God's mission, and to decline it even, based on his own disdain for and fear of the Assyrians. And from the time, and please remember this and note this, from the time he made up his mind to rebel against God and not to obey him, he began to spiral down. And there's an interesting word choice in the Hebrew here. In chapter 1, verse 3, it literally says, Jonah fled down to Tarshish. It says he went down into the ship. In verse 5, it says, of chapter 1, he went down into the inner part of the ship where he later was found sleeping. Then they hurl him down into the stormy sea. And then chapter 2, verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. My dear friends, here is a man who needed to be brought down, who needed to be brought low because he was flying too high in his own mind. And when our egos fly too high, when we begin to disregard God's will, we must be, by the grace of God, brought low. As I've told you many times before, that God loves us enough to bring about whatever it takes to sanctify us. Even severe hardship and pain. And when we exalt ourselves, if we're flying too high like Icarus, too close to the sun with our waxy wings, they will melt and we will be brought low by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself, and there are many in our day and age, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted. But that's not the only lesson that God had for Jonah and for us. Jonah also learned a very valuable lesson in God's sovereignty. He learned that there is absolutely no running away from God. And that under no circumstances can a man ever strong-arm God into obedience. But the other way around, that God's will always prevails and his lessons always succeed. He is the master pedagogue. Look at verse 4, where we see things changing, where Jonah is remembering the temple and the corporate worship of God's people. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You can almost feel Jonah slowly coming to his senses. But see how low he had to be brought for this to happen. He begins to remember who he is and who God is. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. This is what we need so often. We're flying high, so sure of ourselves. The world is my oyster. And then we will be brought low, and God will smack all of the idols out of our hands. And then, like Jonah, only then we remember the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple, he says. And he realizes that those who commit idolatry, those who do not have the living and true God, have no hope. You saw it with the sailors before they had their, what we saw as conversion. They tried every God there was in the book. And nothing happened. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Jonah's giving in. He now embraces his mission, what Spurgeon called the strange college in the whale's belly has succeeded. His education has succeeded. My dear friends, this prayer, if it reminds you of a psalm, this is not a coincidence or not strange, because this is a psalm of thanksgiving and of praise. And it results in the mother of all lessons for Jonah. It results in the mother of all lessons for us. And it is this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. The cocky prophet who thought he could meddle with God's plan has been reminded of his complete and utter helplessness and dependence upon God's grace, that it is God who rules all things, and that salvation, whether it be salvation out of a stormy sea or unto eternal life, always, always, always belongs to the Lord, who is sovereign ruler over all things. That is what his lesson is all about. This is what this whole book is all about the sovereign God who says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is sovereign. Man, fallen man, hates this doctrine that he is completely at the mercy of a sovereign God. Man wants to be in charge. Man wants to call the shots, just like Jonah in chapter 1. And that's why crafty theologians came up with the false doctrine of Arminianism so as to put man in charge. God offers, they say, but man is the ultimate decider. You explain to me, dear Arminian, how a dead person can decide anything, because that's what God's word teaches us in texts like Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's what every unregenerated man or woman or child is, dead. And a dead person cannot bring himself to life, can he? A dead person cannot even decide or want to come alive because he's dead. A dead person can only do one thing, nothing. A dead person can only be dead unless the sovereign God acts, as we read in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, it says again, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. By grace you have been saved. And all this is possible only because of the one of whom Jonah is a picture, the one who was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, who rose because death couldn't hold him, because he remained without any sin. In him do people who are dead in trespasses and sins receive life. In him do sinners find hope that reaches beyond storms and even beyond death. Jonah clung, yes, to Jesus Christ. In verse 4 he says, then I said, I'm driving away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You see the change here. First he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord in his ridiculing or in his ridiculous attempt to escape from God. And now he says, I'm driven away from your sight. Poetically, of course. And then he comforts himself, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He knew that he was going to be delivered, for he clung to what the temple with its offerings symbolized, the real offering, the real sacrifice, the real Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, the only sure hope for fallen sinners, the only means by which dead sinners can come to life. In him, and only in him, does salvation belong to the Lord. And then in verse 10, Jonah, in his supernatural rescue, is completed when it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, the great Charles Spurgeon is reported to have said that we know that the great fish was an Arminian, because no sooner did Jonah pray salvation belongs to the Lord than the great fish spat him out of his mouth. The fish spat Jonah out of his mouth as soon as Jonah had professed the lesson that he had to learn, that salvation belongs to the Lord. That God is sovereign and he is not. But now what is for us to glean here? What is the lessons that we can learn very practically here from this text? Well, firstly, that sometimes God chastises us through what we would call his dark providences in our lives. And these dark providences are object lessons which enable us to learn more about God and to learn more about ourselves and to progress in our journey of sanctification to be more conformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And once again, we have to resort to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, that all things... And if you look at the word all things includes the dark providences. In fact, it's written for the dark providences because God knows how we are, that all things work together for your good and for the glory of God. And despite of the pain, sometimes pain of the severest kind, despite of the pain or anxiety that these dark providences may produce, they are always good for us. And the reason for some of them we will only figure out in heaven. Until then, we have to walk by faith. Second lesson, when we are in the furnace of affliction, we must make sure to cling even closer to the Lord. As one author wrote so fittingly, the closer you stand to the rod, the lighter the blows. What a fitting saying. The closer you stand to the rod, the lighter the blows. And thirdly, a truly regenerated heart will understand and profess and reflect through his life that salvation belongs to the Lord. Only if we understand this, we will be safe from arrogance, we will be safe from worldliness, we will be safe from easily wandering into the paths of sin and destruction. Only if we know that it is all grace, only this will trigger the proper covenantal response in us, gratitude and obedience. As O. Palmer Robertson writes, he alone and no other can save. No one else has descended into the abyss of hell for sinners but Jesus Christ. Salvation is from the Lord and from the Lord alone. Now there's one question for us to answer yet. Did Jonah get it? And this is hard to answer if you think about the end of the book. Let me answer this way. For now, he did. And as we read on, we will see how all this plays out. But before we judge Jonah, let us remember that he's just like you and I and needs the constant chastisement of the living God who loves him in Jesus Christ. Oh, may we learn like Jonah is going to learn. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for this encouragement from the book of Jonah, where we see that you do deal sometimes with your children, with very dark providences. But we also see that you do this out of love and for our good and for the glory of your name. So often we receive these providences with unbelief and we respond like unbelievers with rebellion, with almost accusing you without saying it even publicly, by parading how painful it all is as if to accuse you of treating us wrongly while we have deserved better. Lord, we want to repent of that. And we want to thank you, even if it is by faith and against our own feelings. We want to thank you even for the dark, or especially for the dark providences, because you love us enough to bring those about your beloved children. Help those in our congregation who are in the midst of these dark providences. Bless them and keep them and strengthen them, and may they grow as they walk by faith. Help us as a congregation, for we are called by your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we also pray.